my voice a little bit of what I brought back from South Africa, a little bit of a cold. But as John mentioned, last August, we had an opportunity as a church family to join with other churches around the region and be blessed by some speakers from not only South Africa, but from the United Kingdoms, and sharing a little bit about the broader church family that we're a part of, not only New Frontiers, but regions beyond. And that Friday night or Saturday morning when Steve Oliver shared about an opportunity that we had to kind of partner with the gospel going out to the nations, he kind of threw out the challenge to help purchase a building in a little place called Manyat Seng. And what we ended up buying was a tavern. And in the course of the week that we were there, the tavern got converted into a church. And that's a little bit what I want to share with you this morning is when Paul and when Paul went out in the book of Acts and really began to spread the gospel to the four corners of the earth, and what John's been sharing about, you know, real church, real mission. There's a whole wide world out there that many of you have been a part of, many of you have experienced, but some of you haven't even tasted what the Lord has planned for you in the days ahead. Some of you will go to places just like that this year, next year, the year following. And it doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter if you're just starting out in your relationship. Doesn't matter if your relationship has been going strong for 60 years. God has a plan and a purpose for your life to be a part of what his plan is for the nations to come to understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about, what the good news is. And we got to experience that in short form in 1 week, but in really in a life-changing way for the guys that got to be a part of that. Our trip started out in Dubai, and if you know where Dubai is in the United Arab Emirates, it's really trying to become the center of the world right now. It's trying to become the place where all of the world's riches, all of the world's technology, all of the greatest things that man can accomplish are found in one place, and that's in Dubai. And there are pictures. This was the view right outside of our hotel window. That's called the Emirates Towers. And believe me, when you take a look at all of the skyline that is in Dubai right now, that pales in comparison to some of the buildings that are there. If you go to the next slide, there's a picture of John and I in a mall area. And the base of the building that you see behind us is called the Burj Khalifa. It's the tallest building in the world. It really is a monument to man's ingenuity and engineering technology. It's unbelievable. I have an engineering degree, and to walk through Dubai and see all of the stuff that has been created there in the last 25 years is immensely, it's inspiring. It almost takes your breath away what's been created. But in the midst of all that creation, there's other things being created, and that is the regions beyond is part of a church in Dubai. Go to the next picture. Oh, there's a picture of one of the cityscapes that they created. That's a man-made river going through there, and that's just a small part of what it looks like. But if you go to the next slide, this was one of the first nights that we gathered, and Regions Beyond has a church in Dubai led by Steve Oliver, led by a group of individuals. Actually, now Steve's going to be moving on to England in London to take over a church. But it says in the back there, let the nations gather as one. And I don't know how many nations were represented that night, but I would venture to say 25? 35 was the final count. So 35 different nations, people from different nations, were gathered together for this church conference called The Hub, led by this church initiative, if you want to call it, this relational gathering around the world called Regions Beyond. And if you go to the next slide, the reason that we went specifically to The Hub initially was to meet up with this man in the center. His name is Lifa Kolasang. He's the pastor of the church in Manyat Seng. This man is a gardener. You can see the joy of the Lord on his face. When he flew to Dubai, it was the first time he'd ever been on an airplane. It was the first time he'd ever been out of his region that he grew up in. It was really a whole host of firsts for him. He's a man who is full of the Lord. Where he lives, he's a gardener. He would make the equivalent of $200 per month to support his family. It's about a hundred South African rands and for a day's worth of work when he can find it. But I tell you what, you would never know that monetarily or in relation to the stuff that he has, that he's a man of meager means, because he is so full of what the Lord has given him. Let's go on to the next slide. In contrast to what we just saw in Dubai, this is the township called Manyatsang in South Africa. And many of you have heard of apartheid in the past, and we've seen movies about Nelson Mandela, and we've seen different types of movies, and we understand a little bit about it. And some of you actually may understand a lot about it. When you go to any city in South Africa, adjacent to that city is a township. And the township was where all the black people lived that served all the white people that lived in the city. And so even though they've abolished apartheid, this is still the conditions that all the black people live in. They don't have any kind of financial means to further themselves, to speak of, or to kind of get out of the economic oppression cycle that apartheid kind of placed on them. And so we were able to go into that situation and build relationally with them through Regions Beyond and then help them in that capacity. You want to go on to the next slide, please? This is part of the team that we were a part of, the three members there. Gavin Heathcote, he's kind of the lead. He's one of the Regions Beyond leaders in Claren, South Africa, and he handles many of the different types of mission trips that go over there and helps to get them kind of coordinated. Wonderful young man. Hard to see these pictures here, but the two guys on the right are guys from John's father's church in Missoula called the Lion's Den. And Ron and Brad were an integral part of our team. And so it was interesting to see that as we went over into this group, we were actually three different church families coming together as one team to serve in this region. And then one of the pastors from Lesotho is there. You can't see his face hardly. You can see a little bit of his cap on his head, named Tonkiso. And he was, I'm going to talk a little bit more about him in a while, but he was just, he was a breath of fresh air. It was really amazing. Let's go on to the next slide there. These guys make up the team, Sean and Ed, and the far guy with the glasses on, you can see there is Robbie. And Wayne and myself, we made up the seven members of the team that came over from this region. Go ahead and move on to the next one there. A picture of the church, before we were able to get into it, they met in a room that was 20 by 20, maybe 24 by 24 feet. And very, very poor area. It was what they could afford to rent. I don't know what they paid for it. But on their wall was this picture of the world. And as we're praying, here we are in the middle of Manyatsang, South Africa. They're praying for, Lord, bring us the gospel. Bring us the nations to where we are. Their mentality is that we're part of the kingdom of God and that God is going to bring his kingdom in heaven as it is on earth, in Manyatsang as it is on earth, in South Africa, in Spokane. And they understand that. And they're praying for us even here this morning because we're part of the same church family that they're a part of. Let's go on to the next one there. And really, one of the things that John has said so often and that we really hold dear to our hearts is this is the church. The church is not a building. The church is not a structure. The church is the people. It's the people that God has brought together to be called his own, to be called the dwelling place of his Holy Spirit. And boy, I tell you what, the joy in these kids' hearts, it's contagious. You can't stop smiling and laughing and singing with them. Let's go on to the next one there. Next to the church building, the tavern that got turned into a church building, was this woman lived, and you can see she's living just in a metal hut. That's her home. And every morning she would come out, and she had this little broom that she had made out of some kind of sticks or straw, and she would sweep her front yard. It was just dirt, but she would sweep the dirt off of the dirt. I mean, if you understand the mentality and the way that they took great pride in what they had, and that their joy was not found in what they had, it was found in who they were. And so it was interesting to me to watch this woman, probably 65, 70 years old, going out and sweeping the dirt off of the dirt that had accumulated overnight. Just gives you an idea of what the region was like, though. Donald, you want to, yeah. The picture of three of the kids that were at this house, little story of grace. The church family had been planted in Lady Brand, which is the city next to Mun Yat Sang, about 4 years ago. And the pastor who was leading that church, his name was Simon, he basically left his wife. The church was kind of being built up, and some finances had it sounds like some finances had been gathered, and he took those and he ran off with another woman, basically left his wife, left the church, and left the church family in shambles. And Lepha, who was one of the elders in the church, just started loving the people and started gathering them together. And though he didn't have anything, he had a shepherd's heart. And the Simon's wife's name was Sina. And Sina had been cast, you know, obviously because of what her husband had done, there was great shame on her family. She'd been kind of excommunicated from the church, so to speak. Lepha brought her back into the fold and restored her back into fellowship with the people. And when we got there, we had gone there with the intention that the moment we got there, we could start working on this building and kind of converting it into a church. Well, the Lord had other plans for us because we had to wait. And we had to wait on his timing. And so we asked Lepha, is there someone in your congregation who we could bless? Just, we got guys here and there. We would love to help someone. And he said, can you help Sina? Because she doesn't have anything. Her husband left her, told me this whole story. So on Tuesday, go to the next slide. On Tuesday, we met, and this is Sina here. And she was just overcome, really, with emotion as we told her we were going to repaint her house and we're going to fix up things and whatever she needed. And we asked her, what color do you want your house to be? And she looked at the shirt of Robbie, who's sitting there. She loved the color purple, and she said, I want my house to be that color. And you can't see it, but he's got a little logo right there on his chest, and it's kind of a turquoise color. She said, I want the house to be this color, and I want the trim to be turquoise. They love bright colors. I'm serious. They love bright colors. So we went down, go to the next slide. We went down and we bought some purple paint, a lot of purple paint, and we started painting her house. Everybody joined in. All the kids were joining in. They were purple from head to toe. Some of them were painting with their hands. This is their toilet. They don't have any indoor plumbing there. Even though the government built these buildings for them, they didn't do them the courtesy of putting running water in their house. So they got to walk in the backyard and use the toilet and get their water out of a faucet. But we painted the whole house. And when we were done, she had a purple house. It's interesting, though. That house sits in a very focal point of the center of the neighborhood. It's actually right in the T of three different roads. So almost wherever you drive in Mun Yat Sang now, if you look down one of those roads, you see this purple house. And the Lord, in short measure, there was a buzz going on in the area, far more so than if we had gone up and just started working on this tavern. Because they could see that the gospel is really changing people's lives. It's doing good for people. And she was so, go to the next slide, she was so full of joy. Some of the people working, is this the one that's the video? No video. Okay, one of them I thought had a little video, but the group of women there as we're painting spontaneously broke into song and started singing this African song and dance. The next door neighbor, this old lady, came out of her house to see what it was. She got overcome. She started dancing and singing and screaming. She was bringing tools over to help. I mean, it was just really taking over the neighborhood. Go ahead and go on to the next one there. On Friday, actually on Thursday, we got to set foot onto this property. And as I had told you, when we went over there, we went over with the intention that we could start work immediately on the building. This is the TNT Tavern. You can barely see it up there. Looks pretty ratty. Interestingly enough, the day that we, if you go to the next slide, the day that we walked onto the site, this gentleman who's sitting on the steps thought that the tavern was open. So he came looking for a beer. And Lifa, who's standing there in the hat, shared the gospel with him, and the man accepted the Lord sitting right there, prayed to receive Christ as his Savior right there. It was our first really a conversion for the gospel. A man came seeking spirits, and he found the Holy Spirit. It's kind of what we talked about. So that was pretty cool. But excuse me. Thursday, we had thought that we were going to be on to the site. We were on the site, we were able to go there, and we were able to clean up around the outside, but we couldn't get inside. There was a man who had put his equipment and some of his refrigerators inside, and he had put locks on the door because he wanted he didn't want to lose his means of making money in the area. So we went to the police, we went to the local municipality. It seemed like all of the channels that we were going through, that the doors were being closed. And I remember on Thursday afternoon, Jannie, my wife, had shared a verse. We do a devotional together in the morning, and she would read the day before. She would read the next day because South Africa is 12 hours ahead. And she'd send it to me, and we'd try to have our devotional together. And the devotion that morning talked about waiting on the Lord. And it was really a profound moment for our group as we prayed, Lord, it's not our timing, it's not our purposes, it's your purposes, and you have a plan for this. We didn't know what it was. We actually thought that the day that we left would be the day that they would be able to get in. And one of the pastors who was there, he's the man behind Lifa, his name is Tunky Sue, he made this statement. He said, it is time for the impossible to become the unforgettable. And from that moment forward, something changed. Thursday night, we went to a prayer meeting with the elders. And I tell you what, there have been few times in my life when the presence of the Holy Spirit was so profoundly present. And speaking through people there in worship as people are crying out to God. Lifa, who that night had thought that really the doors were being closed, he stayed up all night long praying. And on Friday morning, we got a phone call that the man who had his stuff inside wanted to work out a deal to take it out. And God, through the night, through Lifa's prayers, changed that man's heart to the point where he called Lifa and he told him he wanted to get his stuff moved out. And really, the fact that we got to experience the impossible becoming the unforgettable became kind of a calling card of what happened. If you go to the next slide, there we are, Lifa and myself, standing inside now the tavern as the man has come and he's unlocked the doors and he's allowed us in. And we began the process of converting this building into a church. If you go to the next slide, picture of some of the people there that were a part of it. The young woman with the hat on on the right of me as you're looking at the picture, that's Lifa's wife. And go to the next slide, a picture of one of the boys who was there. I'm going to go ahead and go to the next one there. And we got into the church on Friday afternoon at dusk. And Saturday night at dusk, This is the church that was converted into what's known as the Sepong Church in Manyat Sang. And it's got lights inside. The whole inside was painted. This has happened in basically 12 hours. Everybody came together. And what we thought we would have a week to do, we ended up having a day to do. The same purple that was on the house, we had left over, and they wanted it on the church. And then on Sunday, I don't know if that, is there another slide? On Sunday, this is a picture of the church gathering to worship for the first time in their church building called Sepong Church. Sepong is Sesotho for hope. It's basically called Hope Church. And what has happened, is that the last slide? Yeah. What has happened is that church is now, really it's a beacon, it's a city on a hill in that neighborhood. What was a place of people going to get drunk and really ruining lives, ruining families, is now a place where people are finding hope and restoration and an opportunity to come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I want to leave you with maybe one thought, and that is this. You're sitting here today. It's pretty warm in here this morning. We're in Spokane. We're celebrating family. We're celebrating relationships that we have with friends. But God is calling some of you to do things like this. It might not be in Manyat Sang, but God is calling some of you to do this. And God will make a way. You know, sometimes our first thoughts are, oh, I can't afford that, or I don't have the time, or, you know, I'm too old for that, or I'm too young for that. God will use you according to what he has gifted you to do great things in his kingdom. You just have to be willing to do what one of you prayed. I don't remember who it was who prayed, but when you were praying for Isaiah, you know, we have to have the grace and the strength to say, here am I, Lord, send me, right? And doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter where we're from, doesn't matter what we have, because we serve a God who has everything. And if he wants something to happen, if he wants a tavern to get turned into a church in one day, if he wants someone who is the most evil man in the area, the guy who had his stuff in there was a murderer. He had killed 3 people in that area. God touched his heart to say, I want my stuff out of there. God can do anything he wants to do. He will do great things through you if you will be willing to simply say, Lord, I'm available. Here am I. Send me. And see what the Lord does. So, thank you.
We got to be a part of that, guys. Isn't that amazing? We got to sow financially into that and help buy that building. We got to send our own Tracy. Just what a blessing. What a blessing. Now, guys, I'm going to tell you, you're probably wondering, is John now going to preach a full message after that? And the answer I'm going to give you very shortly is no. I'm not. But I'm going to give you one point because it ties in perfectly with what Tracy just shared. And I do want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8 if you have a Bible with you, or your Bible app. That's totally appropriate. Most of my family uses Bible apps these days. I'm the old school guy who opens a book and I underline things and I highlight things in my book. Acts chapter 8. I'm only going to read. We're supposed to go all the way through verse 25, but we're going to go through just the first few verses. There it is. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. If you weren't here last week, Randy Simon preached from Acts 6 and 7 about Stephen. And as persecution began to break out, and suffering breaking out in the church, and how do you handle suffering? So I'm not going to go back into that, but this is the Stephen that we're talking about. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. That's as far as we're going to go today with this. To really understand this passage and what's happening here, it's kind of like looking at that picture of Man Yat Sang and hearing about this city of Lady Brand, and right next to the city, you have the township of Man Yat Sang, where those who are considered to be less lived. Now, to understand these Christians, early Christians, being scattered out into Samaria, you have to understand a little bit of the backstory. In John chapter 4, Jesus visited Samaria. And you may have heard a story of Jesus meeting with a woman at the well. And it turns out that this woman has had multiple husbands. She's living with a guy now who's not her husband. But she responds to the words that Jesus is sharing with her. And she's kind of surprised because Jews and Samaritans don't mix. They don't mingle. It's like apartheid in South Africa. But Jesus went right into apartheid. He walked right into it and he says, "Hey, would you get me a drink?" And there's this amazing dialogue that happens. I'm not going to preach it. But this woman's whole city responds to the gospel. They respond to this Jesus. And then Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, "Look in Samaria. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white with harvest," or white for harvest. Jesus says these words in a context, in a place where his disciples wouldn't normally go. Man Yat Sang is a place that for years people wouldn't want to go there because it was the lesser people who lived there. But Jesus goes right into the context. And then he commissions his disciples later. When he says, "Go into all the world, go everywhere," you know where he really highlights? In Acts 1:8, he says, "You're going to be my witnesses in Judea," is where the Jews hang out, "in Samaria," where the people you don't mingle with hang out, "and then to the end of the earth." Now, when we read Acts 8, the beginning here was when the church scatters, you can think, "Oh, this is so terrible. Persecution has broken out. There's trouble. There's struggle. There's suffering. This is awful." But you have to remember, Jesus had said back in Acts 1:8, "You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Samaria." Jesus had a plan. His timing, I guarantee you, his timing surprised the whole church. Because the church in Jerusalem is less than a year old at this time. Imagine if we start saying to you guys, "Hey guys, we're going to plant another church. We just broke 50 people for the first time today, guys." Thanks, Walters and Reardon's and everybody. "We just broke 50 for the first time ever, okay? Hey, it's time to plant another church. Let's go do it." You'd all look at me and go, "Are you kidding me?" Imagine that 2 years ago. These guys are less than a year old. Any guy, any teacher, anyone who's thinking, "We're going to make disciples, and we're less than a year in to people who are brand new to the faith, and now we're going to send them out church planting? Are you kidding me?" It's often said that these guys were being very disobedient to the Holy Spirit, and that's why persecution came, and that's why trouble came, so God could scatter them because they were disobedient. But I don't think that's the case here. Remember, they're less than a year in. They're gathering. They're starting to build something, and thousands are starting to gather to the faith. And do you know something? God sows his people into the world in his timing. And his timing isn't always your timing. When Tracy and the guys got on the ground in Mon Yatsang and they're thinking, do we even have a building to remodel? Like, we've invested thousands of dollars getting a team over there. We've spent thousands of dollars, not too many thousands. That whole building cost about, what was it, $5,000 to buy a building for them. We were like, let's do this, guys. So we bought a building. We've invested to get a team over there. And now what's the team going to do? Guys, God's timing isn't our timing. His ways are higher than our ways. Here's what I love about this story. Okay. You're going to think this is a trick question. Did God cause this persecution in Jerusalem? Or did the devil do this? You're like, well, wait. So if God's sovereign, then this couldn't have happened outside of, like, it got around God somehow, but God's not in the business of just wiping out his people. So how does this work? I'm not going to try and answer that completely, other than to say this. The devil does bad things, and he tries to take out the people of God, but none of it shocks or surprises God in any way. And God has a better, bigger plan that's around it, surrounds it, that wins. No matter what the devil tries to throw, God turns it and uses it for good. He does it in your life. He does it in my life. And when we have to trust God, you're the one who brings salvation. I don't know what you're doing here, but I trust you guys. It's because God is good, and he has a good plan. So when the devil thinks he's scattering the purpose of God, and we send a team into South Africa, and the devil's going, they don't even have a building. They can't even do what we send them to do. This is going to be so discouraging for everyone. And he thinks he's scattering the purpose of God. You know what God's doing? He's scattering his people as seed into the earth. This is what God does. He scatters us out, but not in a diffusing, destroying kind of a way, but as a farmer would scatter seed into his field. God is doing that. He's doing it here in Acts 8, where he scatters his people right into the place he promised them he was going to go and that they were going to go. He's scattering us, guys. He's scattering us as seed into a needy world. His timing is often, very often, not our timing, and that's okay. Philip, one of the key leaders in the church in Jerusalem. He may not be an apostle in the church, but he's a key leader. Suddenly, he's scattered out. He has to leave. He's like a refugee. But he goes, and he goes right into Samaria, where Jesus said, guys, lift up your eyes. The harvest is white, not just among your people, but in Samaria, where you guys disdain to go, the harvest is white. And what happens? The kingdom of God begins to move. God is on mission in Samaria. The crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by a Jew. These Samaritans who don't mingle with Jews paid attention to what was being said by a Jew. And they respond to the gospel. People are being set free. And there's much joy in Samaria because God scattered his people where they may have even thought, we're not ready to go there yet. The timing can't be right yet. We got to make sure that we got the right people that we can send in there, that they're really ready to go. We got to do some extra training. Like before they sent me to Spokane, I had to do, you guys are going to laugh if you're from here, where I had to do a year-long urban training to come to Spokane. It's kind of funny because we're sort of suburban, but you know, it's okay. They had me do another year of training, even though I'd already been a pastor for 13 years at the time, to go into cities. Nope, not yet. Let's make sure we're really ready to go for this. And God scatters his people, the whole church. Not just one church being planted. It's like if all of us said, okay, you've got the southeast of the South Hill. You've got southwest in the South Hill. We got Medical Lake and Airway Heights, and we need Mead covered. And we got, let's get probably two or three of you out into the valley, and let's get on out to Liberty Lake, and just scatter. That's what's happening. Where God says, now. The devil has this goofy plan he thinks is going to take the people out. God's plan is better. It's great. Guys, it's what we're called to do. It's who we're called to be. Like Tracy said, you will be going. You might not be moving, but coming and going. Who knows what God has in store for us? Don't know. But I want you to keep this in mind as we go out from here today. These guys were dealing with real suffering. I don't want to diminish that. Just think about the refugees that are coming out of Syria, coming out of intense persecution. I can't imagine because I haven't had to live it. But they're on the run. They're dealing with real suffering, and yet God's at work in the middle of it. God's bringing people who couldn't hear the gospel, a lot of them, where they were, and suddenly he's bringing them out to where they're meeting Christians for the first time. And they have access to the gospel. They have access to really hear about Jesus and to meet Christians for the first time. God's working, guys. He's working. And as these Jews are scattering out, and they're dealing with real suffering, real persecution, going to jail. God used their suffering. He used their persecution to bring them to people they wouldn't have had the opportunity to meet. People who needed the gospel. Guys, there's people in Spokane all around us who need the gospel. Some of them are coming as Syrian refugees. Some of them are coming as refugees from other nations. Some of them are the guy or the gal you work with. The family on your street. And they need the gospel. I want to ask you this. When you find yourself struggling, or you find yourself suffering, you find yourself dealing with trouble, your power goes out, and you have no power for days and days. It's pretty minimal in terms of this story, I know. Who is your pain drawing you near to? You know how many doctors Jen Easterbrooks has gotten to meet? And how many medical staff people Jen Easterbrooks has gotten to meet because of all of the crazy health issues she's had? Who is your pain bringing you into contact with? What do you think God's doing? Who is your struggle bringing you to? I want you guys to think this week as you're walking into wherever it is, you're going into work, you're going wherever God's taking you, and you might be thinking, oh, this is hard. I have to go back to work. Sorry, teachers. You have to go back to work tomorrow. It's really hard. But who's God bringing you to? He's up to something. What fields are white where you normally wouldn't think to go? Maybe you would even avoid going there, and yet God's bringing you there, and you're scratching your head, and you're going, why am I here? Because the fields are white, and God so loved the world. He sent his only son that whoever would believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he's sending you and saying, open your eyes, guys. The fields are white.